Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here. Stephen asked me a few weeks ago. He said, hey, do you want to preach on the 28th? I told him it's been so long, I forgot how. So have a good day. Go home. And I appreciate you being here today. No, it is a great privilege to be here and to share with you this morning, especially this Sunday after we celebrated Christmas. I know all of us have different traditions of Christmas. Some of us get together with extended family, some travel, some just have a small group of people. Some exchange gifts with everybody, some draw names, and there's all kinds of different traditions at Christmas. Our family usually gets together the Saturday before Christmas Day, and we get together with our family, me, Jonathan, Stephen, their families, my mom, all of us together. There is a group of people that fill the room, let me tell you. We used to all exchange gifts, and we did that. We took a break for lunch in the middle and a break for supper in the evening, and finally, by the end of the day, we would be done. Well, we stopped doing that several years ago, and now we got smart. We just exchange names, and you get one or two that you exchange with, but it is still a great time because let me tell you what, it's not the gifts. It's just being together and being with family, and Christmas is always a great, great time, And I hope you had a good Christmas. You know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Christmas carols and how those Christmas carols tell the story of Christmas and how they tell the different aspects of the birth of our Savior Jesus and how people responded to those Christmas, that first Christmas when Jesus was coming. You know, Christmas carols are songs that focus our attention. They focus on the birth of Christ. And in this series, we've looked at songs like Joy to the World, which celebrates the joy that Christ brings to all of our lives. We looked at probably one of the most beloved songs, Christmas songs of all times, carols, and that is Silent Night, Holy Night. And what a special day that was when Jesus was born, when he came to earth, God himself coming to earth. We looked at that carol that we sing so often, Come Thou Long-Expected King. For thousands of years, the Jews had looked for the king to come, the Messiah to come. And isn't it interesting how when the Messiah came, so many missed him. They didn't see him, but he was there. And then for Christmas Eve, I hope you were here or in Middletown for Christmas Eve because Stephen talked about what child is this? That expression that this is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He has come to earth, and that's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Even today, no matter how the world tries to change it to be about Santa Claus and about trees and about all kinds of other things, Christ is still the center of Christmas. I don't know about you, but when December rolls around, you get past Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, I have to tell you, I love Christmas carols. But my wife will not let me play Christmas carols till after Thanksgiving. She thinks it's inappropriate to play Christmas carols. So when December finally comes along and I begin to play Christmas carols, I begin to think about Christmas and what is this Christmas going to be like? What can I do to make this Christmas the most meaningful Christmas at all for me and for the people around me? And I learned a long time ago, as probably you have, that Christmas is not about how much money you have in the bank or how much you spend on gifts or how much is spent on your gifts. Christmas is about giving and making memories. I have to tell you one of my most memorable Christmases. It happened a few years ago. As I said, we get together as a family, and there are however many of us with all the grandkids and great-grandkids now and whatever else, and we get together and exchange gifts. But several years ago, I decided that for Christmas, I was going to give my children a book. When I was growing up, my mom and dad almost every night read out of this book, Bible stories for us. It's called Beautiful Bible Stories for Children, and of course, I'm old, all right, so give me that. This is one of those books that if you look at it, the pictures are not in color. They're lucky to get them in brown. That's how old this book is. But almost every night we would get together, me and Sherry, and then later on Jonathan and Stephen, and Mom and Dad would read Christmas or read stories, Bible stories from this book. When I had children, I was the oldest, and so my children came earlier than most of the other grandchildren. My mom got me one time and she said, I want you to have this book, because this is the book that we read Bible stories from all those years. And of course, I recognized it immediately. So as my kids were growing up, almost every night, we would sit and we would read Bible stories from this book. And so my kids grew up with that same tradition. It was about 7 or 8, 9 years ago now, I don't remember exactly what it is, I told Gail, my wife, I said, I know what I'm doing for Christmas for the kids. I said, I'm going to see if I can find this book. And so I went to one of the best places you will ever go to, eBay, and looked for this book. Surprisingly, they had it, and they had enough from different sources that I bought one for every one of the kids. It is one of the most memorable, because when the kids, and I had them open them all at one time, when they opened it, they looked at it, and the same thing that flashed through my mind flashed through their minds. And that is all of those nights that we had spent reading Bible stories from that book. Now that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's about giving gifts that are memorable, about sharing with people things that are important to you. And is that not what God did for us? He shared with us and he gave us the most important thing. And I've discovered through the years that the most meaningful things about Christmas and the most meaningful thing when we come to this season are these two things. One, it is reaching up to Christ. And two, it is reaching out to others. This morning, we're looking at a Christmas carol that is not sung as often, but you will know it. It is a Christmas carol titled, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's an interesting song with an interesting history, actually. It was the product of the prayers and faith of an unknown slave. No one really knows who wrote that song. Probably it was written before the Civil War, when slavery was still very much a part of who we were as a nation. An unknown African-American slave, most of them uneducated people, oftentimes treated cruelly, humiliated. They would oftentimes write songs to help train their children and to help their children remember things that are important. And this is one of those songs. Most of them could not read at all. Most of them could not write. And the songs were preserved through the years by passing them down from generation to generation. Go Tell It on the Mountain is one of those songs. Until finally, at one point in time, there was an African-American choir director in Nashville, Tennessee, by the name of John Wesley Work. He began to take some of those songs and he began to write them down and put the music to them. It was his brother Frederick then that is credited with being one of the first to recognize the power and the potential of this song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And this folk song that came out of the history of black slaves, humiliated, the cruelty, passed down through generations, the hope of Jesus Christ that tells us the story of the one that came, that expresses the wonder of this one, this birth, Jesus. You remember the song, it goes something like this. When I was a seeker, I sought both day and night. I asked the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain, our Jesus Christ is born. He made me a watchman upon a city wall. And if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. When you know the story of the song, it takes on a whole different significance, doesn't it? Me, a slave, I'm the watchman. me, a slave. I asked the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Today, I want to talk to you a little more about how we can be those who go tell the story of Jesus. A story that is desperately needed today. If you go back to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, you remember that there's a part of that story that talks about shepherds. Those shepherds that on that night of the first Christmas, after Mary had given birth to her son in the stable, the news was proclaimed not to priests. It didn't come to politicians. It didn't come to kings. It didn't come to people who were high up in society. Where did the message come that night? It came to shepherds. You talk about the low of the low. These were the guys that were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They were the ones that made minimum wage. They were the ones that oftentimes nobody else wanted to associate with or be around. But it was on this night they were working the midnight shift. They were watching their sheep in the fields, and the angel came to them and said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They had never heard anything like this before. And why did the news come to them? So what did they do? They looked at each other and they said, "What are we going to do? Let's go see. Let's go see what is happening. This thing that the Lord has brought to us. If for no other reason, I'm just curious. I want to know what's going on." And so the Bible says that they hurried off and they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger. Now that's a great story right there, isn't it? If Luke chapter 2 ended right there, it would still be a great story. But that's not where it ends. Actually, what happens after they went to see Jesus has even more power and significance than what happened when they saw Jesus. What did they do? Verse 17 and verse 18 of Luke chapter 2 says this. It says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Those two verses contain the secret to turning Christmas upside down, to turning your life upside down, to turning the life of the people around you upside down. They contain the secret of how you and I and all of us can be world changers and city changers and community changers and family changers, workplace changers. You know what the secret is? We need to go and tell. We need to spread the word like the shepherd boys did. We need to tell others about what we have heard with our ears, what we have seen with our eyes. We need to tell others about the experience of Jesus in our life and what he's done. We need to go and proclaim the good news, because you see, if the story had ended with, "I saw Christ," oh, what a great story. But would we even be here? You see, the story didn't end there. The shepherds went and they told. And I believe that God wants us to approach not only Christmas, but the coming year, every part of our life, with this attitude of, "I'm going to be the one that will go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ." This morning, I want us to look at two or three things. And if you want to write some of these down just to help you remember them as you go into the new years, they're going to be on the screen. You can write some of these down because they're going to apply to you. The first thing I want you to see is this. Anyone can go and tell. As I mentioned earlier, the significance that God didn't choose to announce the birth of his son to members of royalty or to the politicians, but to regular working class people, says something significant, I believe. The first human voices to proclaim the birth of Christ were what we would call the lower class. Yet they were considered worthy to hear the news of Jesus' birth. Isn't it interesting that God has a history of using ordinary people? He has a history of using people like you and me. really nothing special about us at all. When you go through the Bible and you read some of those stories, you read stories about a fellow named David. You know, David was not, as a young man, thought of all that highly. As a matter of fact, when they came to the house of Jesse, David's father, to look for a king, Jesse was showing him all the sons, all of these handsome, big guys who would have been perfect kings. And with every one of them, he goes, nope, 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 I don't think that's him. And finally, David is brought in. David the shepherd. David had been out in the field. They didn't even think him worthy of being one who possibly could be the king. And he walked in. What did they say? He's the one. An ordinary guy God selected to be the king. As a matter of fact, as you know very well, Jesus himself is of the house and the lineage of David. David is in the genealogy. Out of all of those sons, David was the one. Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? You know the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament? Nehemiah was actually a slave. Do you know what his job was before he was Nehemiah, the prophet we know? Nehemiah was a taste tester. What that meant was he would eat and drink the things before the king did to make sure that nothing happened to the king. In other words, if they were poisons or something, Nehemiah would die before the king, right? In his job description, it said, he is disposable. Nehemiah. One day saw that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. He went to the king and he said, I want to rebuild the walls. And the king said, okay. Nehemiah went and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down so that the city that they had known could be reestablished. God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. Peter. Peter was a guy that, I tell you what, he was not the best of the best. He was not the highest of the highest. As a matter of fact, he was a fisherman. Now, do any of you like to fish? Guys especially, do you like to fish? What happens when you come home at the end of the day and your wife smells you? First thing she says is, take a shower, right? Or get away from me. That's Peter. Peter was a fisherman, a smelly guy. He was not the highest of the highest, the best of the best. He was just an ordinary fisherman. But he was used in an extraordinary way. On the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up in front of 3,000 people and preached that first message? And people came to know and accepted Christ. God used Peter, this guy that sometimes had hoof and mouth disease, to preach the first sermon. Let me tell you, here's what I want you to catch. If you don't catch anything else today, God uses ordinary people. That means he uses you and me. Think about your walk with Christ. At some point in your life, that walk began. Now, it may have been as a child. It may have been that you were brought up in a Christian family, and as a child, you heard the story, and you accepted Christ. But at some point in time, there was probably someone, somewhere, that had an influence on your life. Or maybe if you didn't grow up as a Christian or in that kind of an atmosphere, at some point in time, someone began to talk to you and introduce you to Christ. Maybe brought you to church. Or maybe when you're going through a hard time, they said, can I pray for you? Or they were just there. They began to tell you the story of Jesus and maybe even in their life show you something about him. They had an influence on your life. There wasn't anything special about them. It may have been a family member, a coworker. It may just be somebody that saw you one day and said, hey, you look like you need some help. I don't know who it was, but it was just an ordinary person that brought you the message of Christ that has brought you here where you are today. And we can do the same thing. You can be that person who introduces someone to Christ. You don't have to know every Bible verse. You don't have to know every place to go to lay out the plan of salvation. It is not that at all. It is often just a matter of letting people see your life and how God has changed you and how he's taken an ordinary person and change them into a follower. Many people define themselves, have you noticed this, with the word just. Oh, I'm just a plumber. I'm just an electrician. I'm just a nurse. I'm just an accountant. I'm just a police officer. What can God do through me? The answer is that the more ordinary you are, the more extraordinary He can use you. Because God uses ordinary people. And He uses all of us. And that brings me to the second thing that I want you to catch this morning. If you want to live with a go and tell mindset, all you need to do is tell others what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you have experienced. You know, anyone who aspires to write, they have to know something about the subject. Do you remember when you were in school, you would get these writing assignments, and you would go to the teacher and go, I don't know what to write about. What would they always tell you? Write about something you are familiar with. You can't write a believable legal thriller unless you are familiar with jurisprudence. And it would be impossible to write a book about baseball if you did not know the difference between a doubleheader and a double play, right? You have to know something about the subject to be able to write about it. In the same way, in order to be an effective Christian, you need to approach it from the same direction. Tell what you know. Tell what you've seen. Tell what you've experienced. Tell what you see in your life that Christ has changed. It's exactly what the shepherds did. They came, they saw the young child, and they went and they told what they knew. Several years ago, I was preaching about how God changes your life. And there was a man who had come to Christ later on in life, and quite frankly, his life before that was not the greatest. I mean, it was a tough life. He was a hard, hard guy. So I asked him one time, I says, hey, I'm doing this message. Will you come and help me preach this message about how God changes lives and that kind of thing? So he looked at me, he goes, I'm not a preacher. He said, I don't know anything about the Bible. He said, how am I supposed to come and preach a sermon? I said, listen, that's not what I want you to do. I'm just asking you not to preach a sermon, but I'm asking you to come and tell your story. Get up and tell what God's done in your life and how He's changed your life. Every one of us sitting here this morning has something that God has done in our life that we can share with other people that will help them see and recognize who God is and bring them closer to Him. One day, Jesus healed a man who was blind. Normally, that would be considered a good thing. But the religious people didn't like it at all because Jesus healed the guy on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, the Sabbath. The religious leaders were very strict about keeping the Sabbath. And one of the Sabbath rules was don't work on the Sabbath. That means don't do anything whatsoever. And they thought that healing was work. Therefore, their opinion was that Jesus committed a sin by healing the blind man on the Sabbath. And so they begin to come after him, not to get off the subject a little bit, but isn't it interesting how that same mentality is here today? You know, that same mentality that kind of limits how we do good? I mean, isn't it interesting that here these religious leaders of their day were going, I'm sorry, you can't do good on the Sabbath. But don't we do some of the same things sometimes? It happens even today. We need to be on guard for that kind of religious legalism in our own lives. But to get back to the story, after Jesus healed this man, the religious leaders began to interrogate the guy who had been healed, and they asked him all kinds of questions, and he asked him, is he a sinner? Is this guy, is he a prophet? Was Jesus a prophet? How did all of this happen? Finally, the guy just looked at him, and he says, listen, folks. He said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know was, I could not see, and now I can. Huh. What a story. An ordinary guy. That's what the world around us needs to hear. They need to hear that baby that was born in a manger can change us both inside and out. There are people in the church today, there are people outside of the church today, and they need to hear that message. A message that says that Christ can and will change you. there are people, even in the church and outside of the church, that need to hear the message that God forgives you. God loves you. As I was thinking about this, wouldn't it be great if we could all just stand up someday and say, let me tell you what God's done for me. Because we all have the story. Just recently, someone said to me, he says, you know, I dread visiting my family at Christmas. They said, you know, I've got an uncle, he's a religious guy. Sometimes he's a religious fanatic. And when I get there, every single time begins to tell me all the things I'm doing wrong with life and how I'm living my life wrong and all these things that are happening that I need to fix and correct. Just imagine if that uncle, instead of having that kind of an attitude, had an attitude of love and grace and forgiveness. And the young man went to Christmas, and the uncle, instead of getting on him for everything he was doing, going, you know, I love you. I love that you're here. I love that you're a part of our family. You know, I'm here for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Anything you need, come and see me. Our message should be a message that tells what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we experience. Because every one of us who are Christians has the touch of Christ in our life. And so that's my challenge for you. Not only for Christmas, but for the coming year. As often as you get the opportunity, tell people something about what God is doing in your life. Let me tell you, one of the great things I believe that has happened with the assassination of Charlie Kirk is that people are much more open to talk about Christianity nowadays. They're much more open to talk about what God's doing in their life. They're much more open to talk about how God is working and doing things and about their relationship with God. Through this phenomenon of social media, we have the opportunity to encourage people every day, and I think we need to take that opportunity. It's a shame sometimes that we're wasting those opportunities to encourage people. Here's a good verse for you to remember. It comes out of the Old Testament, actually. It's found in Isaiah chapter 63. It says, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all that he has done. You see, God can use extraordinary you in an extraordinary way. If you're willing just to go and tell, here's what God's done for me. And that leads me to the third thing I want you to catch here real quick. And it's this. Sometimes it only takes a spark. It only takes a small little spark to get the fire going. Maybe it's simply an uplifting word. Maybe it's an arm around a shoulder when somebody's struggling. Maybe it's just being there, not saying anything when they're setting the hospital. I know a person who attends AXIS. We were recently talking, and he was sharing with me some things that were going on in his life. And he was baptized a few years ago. He's faithful. He's a part of the AXIS family. And we were talking. He said, you know what? He said, if I had not made the decision to follow Christ, today I would either be in jail or dead. And he wasn't kidding. He was very sincere when he said that. His whole perspective of life had changed. And I want to tell you about the life transformation. It didn't happen because somebody sat down with him and said, here's all the things you're doing wrong. Here's all the things you need to fix in your life. He already knew that. Nobody needed to tell him that. It was a matter of him seeing how Jesus was working in the lives of other people around him. And it was just a spark that began. And let me tell you what, the spark did not just flame up in a matter of a week or two. It was years that the spark began to grow. It was years before the guy said yes. At AXIS Middletown, one of the things that Connor talks about often, he may have talked about it here too, he talks about your one life. And he will ask, who's your one life? And he asked, who's the one that you're praying for? Who is the one that you are befriending? Who is the one that you are supporting through tough times of life? Who is the one who sees Christ in you? Let me ask you, who's your one life? Who is the one that you have connection with, that you are developing that little spark in their life that one of these days may flame up bigger than you ever imagined? Several years ago, Stephen, Jonathan, myself, along with our sons and son-in-laws, went to Canada. And it's one of those trips where they take you up into Canada on the lakes and they drop you off and you have a canoe and some supplies and they go, well, we hope we see you in about 10 days. It was one of those kind of trips, all right? So we were there and having a great time, but let me tell you what, you learn real fast. You learn, one, to depend on other people around you, because you're not going to survive out in the wilderness unless you depend on those people. Second thing you learn is fire is one of the most important things that you can have. So as soon as we would find a place where we were going to stay at night and camp, one of the people would go immediately and he would find wood and twigs and leaves and all kinds of things to get the fire going. Let me tell you what, in some of those times, especially out in the wilderness, we were not throwing logs on a fire to get this big fire. We were starting with little twigs, some punky wood, some leaves, and oftentimes we would barely get a spark. But once the spark hit those things, it would begin to grow and the fire would come along. And finally, it would get to the place where all of us who were wet and we were cold and we were hungry could have shelter, food, warmth. That's a fire. In our lives, there are a lot of people who have those same needs. They're hungry for something. They just don't know what they're hungry for. They're hungry for the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of Christ and a relationship with Him. They live a life that is so cold, and they're just looking for the warmth that our relationship and friendship brings, but more than that, the warmth that Christ brings into their life. They're looking for the things that will sustain them, not just today, but for eternity. You see, it begins sometimes with just a little spark. I saw this recently written on a plaque. It said, you never know when one kind act or one word of encouragement would change a life forever. Oftentimes, it's just that little spark that God uses to change people. And He uses ordinary people to do that. You know, in this series leading up to and now a little past Christmas, we've talked about some of the most loved Christmas songs and carols there are. We've seen how those songs help us to bring the reality of Christmas to life. But the truth is, those songs don't just tell a story for Christmas. They tell the story of the birth of the Son of God. And we've closed out this series with what I think may be one of the most important ones of all. And that is, the story, no matter how great it is, isn't going to change lives unless we, ordinary people, go and tell others the story. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Go tell the story of Jesus Christ. Let that story be a story that changes lives, not just today, but for all eternity. I want to ask you that question that Connor asks us quite often. Who is your one life? Who is that one that one person today that you are some way or another affecting with the story of Christ? Who is that one person that needs forgiveness and salvation that you know? Every single one of us have connection with someone that nobody else has the same connection with. Who can be our one life? Take a minute, bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to think about it. What's the name of the person? If you want to, you can take out a piece of paper and write their name down. And I encourage you to take that name and pray over it. Think about it. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk up to them and say, what have you been doing? What's all this bad stuff going on? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is you're going to be there, love and support, and your eyes will be open as how you can help encourage them. There is a one life in your life. God, today we come together, and we're grateful and thankful. obviously for the birth of Jesus, for the story that we read of, for the proclamation of the shepherds, for the change in our lives that's been brought. But there's a world that needs to know and needs to hear. And maybe if we don't go, they will never hear. As people are sitting here right now and they're thinking about that one person, put it in all of our hearts to encourage, to remember, to pray for, to support, to begin to develop that spark in their lives so that all may know.